I think almost all of us identify with a person who says that they're a wretch or that they were rescued. I know I do. Don't you? Don't have any sense that we deserve to go to heaven. And grace is all about that kind of a mercy. God was merciful to us when we were sinners. Christ died for us. And He did for us what was the most wonderful thing that could be done for anybody. He took us from a destiny that really deserved to be forever separated from God in a place of torment and hell. And by His grace and His mercy, He saved our soul. And I believe in a very real sense that's behind the section that I want to talk about today. And when the title, as you'll notice in the program, is Paul Begs. Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we have this expression from Paul. And I want to look at that over the next 2 weeks. Today I want to spend the time talking about the motive and the reasonableness of what Paul is talking about here. And then next week, more about the things that he's actually begging us to do. But why we should listen to his begging is what I want to talk about today. So let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We don't use that word beseech much today. I don't suppose you probably haven't used it in natural language, maybe in your whole life. I don't know. I noticed the New King James still uses the word beseech, and it says, I beseech you. But if you look that up in the Greek, you find out that it means to implore or to beg. And I wonder if any of you in here remember any time in your life when somebody has begged you to do something, and it was really something that made a lot of sense when they begged you to do it, and you ended up doing it. I was thinking about that myself. I'm not going to give you any personal stories about that, but if, say, a neighbor came over, and right your next close next-door neighbor came over and said, please, please come and help. I beg you, come and help. My dog's got his leg trapped, and I need somebody to help me lift. My child's got their leg trapped. My wife's got their leg trapped, and I can't. Come quick. They're very discomforted. Come on, help. Please help. You'd jump up and help. Because if it's a reasonable request and they're begging you, how can you not go? And what the Apostle Paul here is doing, he's beseeching. And I hear in that, he's writing to this church in Rome, and I hear in that a lot of energy, a lot of motivation, a lot of desire on his part when he says, I beseech you, I beg you to come. And the interesting thing about this particular verse is it's poised right between the body of chapter 12 and chapter 11 that precedes it. And quite often you see this in Paul's writing. He starts off his expression here in the first verse of Romans chapter 12 by saying, therefore, I beg you, therefore. And he's clearly referring to chapter 11 of Romans. And chapter 11 of Romans is one of those cosmic type of big picture chapters in the Bible. Big moving parts, like nations, like ethnic groups, like centuries and centuries and centuries of history and time and things like that. And I originally had this, in fact, I called it to change the title on this from Where the Rubber Meets the Road to Paul Begs, because I was going to title it Where the Rubber Meets the Road, which is Romans chapter 12. He's begging individuals, and by it being the inspired word of God to a Gentile church, you can't get any more Gentile than Hallmark Baptist Church, right? And he's talking to individuals in that church, And to really understand verse 1, we need to realize, first of all, that he's talking to individuals in the church. He says, first of all, he says he calls us brethren. And then in verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man." To every man that's in the church there at Rome. And you know that old passage that I use over and over again from the book of Genesis. I'm going to do it till the day I die, and to repeat it an awful lot, because I think if you were a feminist, you'd be offended by the Bible, because the Bible uses the term men all the time with reference to both male and female. And you know what it says in the book of Genesis? I want to read it again, yet another time. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So when he talks about man, he's talking about mankind, and men, he's talking about men and women. So when he's begging the church at Rome, he's begging the men and the women to heed what he's going to talk about. And the fact that it's a church, is there's no question about that. In verse 4 of this same 12th chapter, he says, "For as we have many members in one body," he's talking about the members in a body, the context here is the New Testament church. The New Testament church there at Rome, and therefore us as one of the Lord's New Testament churches. And this is vital because the only approved place for a born-again Christian in the New Testament was in one of the Lord's churches. Amen? That's the place where you're supposed to be. And the amazing thing today is, because the definition of the church has been so maligned in Christianity, there's just huge numbers, huge volumes of people that aren't in a New Testament church. And much of the instruction from Romans chapter 12 ends up being instruction to church members that wouldn't, some of them even wouldn't make much sense if you weren't a member of a New Testament church. And so I think one of the first things about this two-part message that I would want to make clear is that the things that Paul's talking about, he's talking about to you, and God intended for you to listen to it personally, to take it personally as a member of Hallmark Baptist Church. And I was hoping, I had some folks that I thought needed the Lord that don't come very often that were going to be here today, and I was going to make this application. Whether he's talking to the New Testament church and individual members of the New Testament church or not, there's also an implied message to people who are not members of a church, who are lost, because what he's talking about in this first message here, he's talking about how he begs us to do things, and it's our reasonable service, and the basis for it being reasonable is a marvelous message for a lost person to hear. I won't emphasize that much today, but I want to emphasize the fact that this is an individual message. And I like analogies, and I would like to just say this, to bring this 11th chapter, which is a great big, like I say, cosmic, big picture, down to the individual person. I love the kind of the application and the ability that you have with a smartphone to take a picture. Let's just say our brother back here with a 8-month-old son is at a picnic, a company picnic where he works, and they take a company group picture. And he says, "Look, here's the people I work with," and he shows it to me, and I see it, and I turn it horizontal, and it's kind of landscape mode, and he turns in their landscape, and I see what I think is that 8-month-old baby in his arms in that picnic picture. So I can go to that application and take a great big broad picture and go like this on the screen, and pretty soon there's Isaac's face filling up the screen, right? Well, that's what Paul's doing here, going from chapter 11 to chapter 12. He's saying, way back in Abraham's day, 2,000 years before this, I chose a people to be my people, and they would be an ethnic people. They would be a national people. They would be the Jewish people. They would be the ones with whom I would entrust the precious message of the promised Messiah yet to come. It would be out of that lineage that the Messiah would be born of a woman. It would be out of that lineage that the message would be kept alive until the Messiah comes. And when we look back in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, we're going to find out on what basis Paul could be begging with such importunity. That's a if your wife's pinned underneath, maybe you had something that two men could lift, a fertilizer spreader or something like that that one man couldn't lift. And her leg's pinned under that, and he comes over and says, "Please, I beg you, come and help." That's importunity, and you come right away. And the two of you free that woman. And he's begged, and it's reasonable for you to help, and you feel constrained to do it. Paul has this importunity in his voice when he says, "I beg you." And he's not saying it just because it's beneficial to the kingdom of God. A lot of the things that the Bible begs us to do are beneficial to us. It's beneficial to us to hear the beseeching and to have our ears open to take it personal. And he wants us to take this message personal and to show you how advantageous the whole message of the 12th chapter of Romans is to us. Next time you're coming up the street and looking at our sign in the next 3 weeks or so, we change that sign about every 3 weeks. You'll see some words in there on that sign about the way we ought to approach life. We ought to have joy and hope. Be joyous and hope, he says later on in the 12th. A Christian can have hope if he hears the begging of the Apostle Paul and the direction of what he's talking about. He goes on to say, and be patient in tribulation. Because though we're saved, we have issues in life. And he's begging us to listen to what he says to the individual members of that Gentile church. He's begging us to listen to that because it's very beneficial to us. And every individual in this church that's a saved person, you've had issues. You've had problems. You've had things that have come up in your Christian life. You've had tribulations. You've had trials. You've had things that brought tears. I know Ann and I have. Things that cause you sometimes to wring your hands a little bit about, what are we going to do now? And he says, listen, you members there in Rome, individually, if you'll listen to this, you're going to be able to have patience in tribulation. Then he goes on to see, and be faithful in continuance in prayer. There's someone that we can go to with our troubles at all time, and he's our Heavenly Father. But let's go back to this picture of the big being brought down to the individual and see in taking that transformation from big cosmic things to our individual life, what there is in that that makes our obedience to the 12th chapter of Romans reasonable. Let's look, for example, in the 30th and 31st verse of Romans chapter 11, and this is a big subject that could take a lot of attention. I want to hit the high points of it so you can see how this all works out. Paul is arguing here that the Gentiles have profited greatly from the fact that the Jews who should have received the gospel message didn't receive it. You know it says in the book of John that Jesus came onto his own, that would be the Jewish people, and his own received him not. And we know that that's one of those great cosmic things that happened. They were God's peculiar people, but they didn't act like God's peculiar people when the Messiah came. And they rejected the gospel, pretty much nationally rejected the gospel. And so in the 30th and 31st verse here, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Romans who were Gentiles like we are. Anybody in here Jewish? Bob Augustine used to be able to raise his hand. He was at least half Jewish. He used to be able to raise his hand, and he had Jewish heritage, but he was a believer. But this is a Gentile church. So as we read verse 30 and 31, and just talk about it just for a few minutes, we see something amazing about God's mercy and about how God works down to the individual level and how it applies to us here as members of Hallmark. For as ye in times past have not believed God. I mentioned earlier that I didn't hear the gospel up till 26, but if I did hear it, I didn't believe it until I was 26 years old. These Gentile nations, you know who they were? They were the Egyptians, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Babylonians, and so on and so forth, the Philistines. And they were pretty much arch enemies of God and His people. Much like much of the Middle East is today against Israel, they were against Israel for that period of time from pretty much from Abraham all the way up until the coming of Christ. And during that time, what Paul is saying is, your people by heritage, the Gentile people, were not believers. If it hadn't been for the way this all worked out, it could be very easy for you to see, you Romans, that you could still be worshiping all those gods of Rome. They have different gods for different things, and they made them up. They made them up. And I want to ask you if there's anything more miserable in the world than a religion without the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything more miserable than that? Wouldn't you call it foolish? Wouldn't you call a religion foolish that is a religion without the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the world and who died for our sins? And he's basically saying to the Romans, look, if you'd have just followed the natural course of things, you'd still be acting like the Gentile nations of your forefathers, who, as he says here in verse 30, he says, in times past, you and your people, you Gentiles, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief. What does he mean by that? In God's infinite wisdom and in his providence, among other people, he saved the Jew, Paul, who was soon to become a missionary to the Gentiles. And when Jesus first came on the scene, he almost exclusively preached the gospel to the Jewish people and told his disciples, preach to the Jewish people. Probably so the prophecy could all be fulfilled, and so they could have had a good dose of the light and make it manifest that their condemnation was that light came into the world and they loved darkness rather than light. And at some point in that great transaction between heaven and earth and nations and DNA and all the big moving parts of these different countries and ethnic groups, in some point in there, God determined to go to the Gentiles with the gospel. You remember what a shock it was to Peter when Peter was basically told that that's what he had to do. That that's what he was going to have to do relative to Cornelius and other ministries. It was a shock. And Paul's talking about the shock right here and what a blessing it was to Rome and what a blessing it is to now. Just because it's been 2,000 years since this happened doesn't mean we shouldn't see the blessing. Do you see the blessing? We're Gentiles and we know the Lord. And the gospel came to us. And we're going to heaven. And the Jews, who ought to have been the heirs and the recipients, by and large, haven't responded. And so he says here in verse 30, you've been blessed in part because They did not believe. Then he goes on to say, even so have these also now not believed, the Jews, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. And he's telling us about something yet future. Because it's in this very chapter that he says, so all Israel shall be saved. And what he's saying is, look, you Gentiles now are carrying the gospel message. It's a high privilege to be an ambassador of Christ, isn't it? You sing for the Lord, right, Larry? You don't sing for yourself. You're singing because you got a song from the Lord. When you speak for the Lord. When you sing those gospel messages over at the VA center, you're able to sing because you know the Lord. And you've got a message in song to sing to them. When you teach the class, Brother Rich, when all of you are involved in the teaching, we're here to communicate the gospel message because God ordained that we Gentiles, unlikely as it might have seemed, say 500 BC, unlikely as it might have seemed, we are on the front line of God's work for Him. And it just so happens that we're ambassadors until the time when the Jews are going to be saved, and through that time, and the Lord is using us as a bridge between the time of their unbelief and their belief yet to come future. And what a privilege that is. So we're plugged into Grand Central Station of the Kingdom of God in spite of the fact that we're Gentiles. And Paul reasons all this to come under the heading of God's mercy. He said we're basically recipients of God's mercy. He's been gracious to us. In verse 6 back there, he says, we're saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace, it's not by works. And he goes on to explain how this grace worked in our ethnic background and in our situation and in our circumstance. Many of you know some things about your genealogy. I know quite a bit about my genealogy, and we've gone back all the way back into the 1700s in my genealogy. And as far as I can tell, we never found a Christian, did we, honey? I mean, anybody, I could say, well, how can you know they're not Christians? Well, there a lot of them were universalists. You can't be a Christian and be a universalist, I don't think. Universalists believe everybody goes to heaven, and they don't believe there's any hell. And Jesus came because there is a hell. In Anne's genealogy, she went back, and sure enough, there was a little trickle back, kind of a little trickle back there of a Baptist minister and a few generations following, and then that kind of faded out. But by and large, we don't rely on the fact that we are Gentiles for our long-range lineage about eternal life. So how did we get saved? By God's grace and by His mercy. And even if it had been by lineage, it would have been gracious for God to have our parents be saved and share the gospel with us so we could be saved, and it would still be by grace and not by works. So he's rehearsing all of this in the 11th chapter. And what he's really saying is, mercy is in spades. That's the highest ranking card in a lot of card games, like bridge, for example. Spades beat hearts, diamonds, and clubs, and that's kind of the order it goes in. That's about as much as I know about cards. But we have mercy in spades. And he's saying to the Romans, God's been merciful to you in spades. So let's look back at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What he's told us is this. Look, as a Gentile church, and as individual members in a Gentile church, you have every reason to want to use your bodies to serve the Lord. And that's what presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice means. And he says it's reasonable. When somebody begs you to do something, you're going to do it if it's reasonable, aren't you? My dad didn't give me this advice, but he gave my sister this advice. I don't know if you ever took it, Ron. I don't think you did, Tom. I don't think you ever heard the advice, but the advice he gave Gail was, once you get out on your own, keep track of every penny that you spend. And she took it serious. Dad begged her to do that so that she would know where she stood all the time. So she's got books going back to 1975 when she started housekeeping. When she comes up to visit us and we go out to eat and she buys what she does, she's a generous person. Keeping track of pennies doesn't mean she's tight. She's generous. She'll get her little book out. It takes less than 3 minutes a day. She says, let's see, got gas, $17.37. Took Ann and Bill out to eat at Hardee's French restaurant, $12.17, but it's usually more expensive than that. She keeps track of that. Okay. My dad begged her to do that in her life. And you know what? She knows exactly what her budget is every year. And you want to know something else? You say, when did you put the roof on your house? She knows when she put the roof on her house. I don't have a clue when we put our roof on our house. Shame on me. But she's got kind of a running account of all that. And she knows pretty much what it takes to live in a year. And we probably fluctuate 8 or 10% every year, depending on random spending. Well, that's what Gail does. Okay, Paul is saying here, look, I beg you. Listen to what I'm saying in Romans chapter 12. And you're going to be joyous in hope. You're going to be patient when you got a problem. When you got something, some of you have just come up against, you come up against a brick wall. You come up against something that, it was so deep that you couldn't see the bottom of where it was. And in kindness, somehow God gave you patience. And if you didn't have patience, now you know that there's a place in the Bible that talks about how we can have that patience, because that's what Romans chapter 12. I'm really setting up for next week's part two of the sermon, because Romans chapter 12 is so rich and so deep and so personal and so good for how we ought to live. You know, before we get through with Romans chapter 12, he's going to tell us, the apostle's going to, Paul's going to tell us, what are my gifts and who am I and how do I assess my gifts? He's going to tell us this in some detail in Romans chapter 12. And you know, a lot of people have an identity crisis. Paul is basically saying is, you don't need to have an identity crisis, but you need to be honest about what you have to offer, so when you do offer yourself to serve the Lord, you know what your gifts are. You take inventory, and he talks about how to do that. We're going to talk about that next week. He says, that's something you need to know. What kind of people should I admire? Who do I look up to, and who do I respect? And who do I care for? And who do I give a lot of thought to? What kind of people? And he tells us this, because that makes a lot of difference in your life. Not only how you model your life, but how you spend your time. And then he tells us about using our assets, not just our money, but things like our home or our apartment. For that matter, our automobile. In the kingdom of God. How do I use what God has graciously given to me to serve the Lord in a way that is reasonable? And then he also tells us later on in Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at that next week, how do I treat people that are just impossible, like my enemies? And he gives incredibly sound advice that will give you peace of mind when you look at the details of it. And he begs you to listen. Why? How do Christians get tripped up? We get crosswise with somebody. It might be a neighbor, it might be a relative. We get crosswise with somebody and we lose our sanctification. You know what I mean? We don't act like Christians anymore because we haven't been prepared when the enemy came, and we just, why, it so rains on our parade that we don't want to go to the parade anymore. You know, all over Greenville County, there are people that are sitting home today, and they're actually born-again people. Some of them, at some time, were members of a church, maybe this church, and churches like this, and they got crosswise because they didn't know how to deal with a problem. And Paul tells us how to deal with that problem. In presenting your body a living sacrifice in the kingdom of God work, so you can know how you ought to land on your feet. And then he tells us how to deal with a variety of circumstances. And those are really covered in our sign out there. Rejoice in hope. When you think about what you have in Christ, most people worry a lot about their body and dying their bodily death. Probably the biggest elephant in the room for a lot of Christians is their own health or their own age or their own worry about dying. And Jesus says, don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell, because what God did in mercy to us, and Paul's talking to Rome, he said, you Gentiles don't know. You got to take inventory. Think of the blessing that it's been for you to be in the Lord of heaven, the Creator of heaven, the Savior of the world, in one of His churches, serving Him, and realize, I'm begging you, I realize what I'm saying is a reasonable request based on the fact that He took care of your soul. Be worried about your soul. Be worried about your soul. And our soul's going to take flight when we die. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we're heirs together with Christ. Heirs of what? Heirs of everything you can imagine that God could, in His amazing wisdom and understanding, create for us to spend with Him in fellowship for eternity. Things that would just absolutely, they're beyond our own capacity to appreciate from our limited viewpoint here, and we have that ahead. And Paul's saying, I beg you, take this into account. It's a lot worse than your neighbor's wife's leg being pinched underneath a turned over fertilizer spreader. Full of fertilizer, I want to put some weight on it, so it needed two people. So you can envision that thing. It's this is a much bigger reasonableness than that. And he's going to tell us this in Romans chapter 12, so we can rejoice in hope. And we can actually be patient. We can retain our Christian deportment and sanctification in tribulation, in circumstances. When Katie, I imagine you could put a real dramatic drum roll on us that sounded like, maybe we'll have you do this for one of my sermons. Katie, I want you to make it sound like this is the worst news you've ever heard, and this is a run-up to the worst news you've ever heard. And I won't try to even mimic what it would be, but you know what kind of a drum roll that would be. It would be, wow, this is a bleak thing. We can be patient in tribulation. And through it all, you might be sick, unemployed, feel unloved by somebody that you really desperately want to be loved by, poor, to where you're troubled about future costs and things and circumstances, any of a number of other circumstances. Cast your cares upon the Heavenly Father, for He cares for you. We have that relationship, and Paul is sure enough celebrating that relationship when he begs us to listen to the rest of the teachings of Romans chapter 12. And we'll enjoy it next week. I believe we'll enjoy going through there and taking a little time and looking at each of these things because they're great big building blocks to then, how then should we live? Or, as I originally titled the sermon, where the rubber meets the road. It's real, right? I mean, it's just it's what it's all about. It's the here and now. It's practical things. You know, you've heard pie in the sky by and by. You ever heard that saying? Pie in the sky by and by. Some people are just airheads and they're oh, it's going to work out. If you leave things alone, it'll work out. That's pie in the sky by and by. This is the opposite of that. It's where the rubber meets the road. And the Lord deals with our actual lives and our actual circumstances by having His apostle, a pastor, a missionary, an author of so much of the Bible, write under the inspiration of Almighty God, I beg you, therefore, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. We look forward to spending next week with you for part two of this sermon. And in the meantime, you go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, and I believe it'll be an enjoyable read for you. And we'll have fellowship over it as a congregation next week. I'm not going to have a closing hymn, but we'll all stand together.